Well, very good. A lot of you look really great out there in your football gear. I want you to know that I take my role of communicator very important. It's a very important role that I have, and I take it very seriously. And so I don't ever want to send mixed messages from the stage, and I hope I don't. And the reason why I'm not wearing my brown and orange today is because I don't send mixed messages. Brown and orange are colors that are associated with failure, defeat, and loss. And my God is not a God who fails. He never gets defeated, and he's never lost. My God is a God of victory. Yes. Amen? My God wears green and orange. Amen? Or white, I mean, green and white. Green and white, green and white. But anyway, dark green and white, just so God hears me. But anyway, I didn't want to do that because I take my message serious up here, and I don't want to over-communicate or mixed messages come to you. And so that's why I'm dressed normally. But a lot of you look great in your little gear. Good for you. I'm proud of you. So happy you can have teams to root for that do things that are well every now and then. But anyway, starting a brand new sermon series today called Peacemakers. I'm excited for it. It's something I've really been looking forward to as we move into the month of February. This is going to be a sermon series that's based on relationships and how we can be peacemakers in relationships. And so I'm pretty pumped about it. When we know that a sermon series is coming up, and we usually have them planned out a few months ahead, I tend to, when I hear things or think of things, I tend to keep that in my mind for when sermons are going to be coming up or when series are, and kind of place it. And so over the last few months, I've kind of done my own little study that I wasn't even planning on doing. But I found that there is a verse that I've never seen on any of the lists as the most often misquoted verses that I believe may be the most often misquoted verse of all. And I think the reason it's not on any of those lists because there's a small detail in this verse that a lot of people miss out that actually makes all the difference in the world. And I've literally heard it at least a dozen times in the last few months said the wrong way. Don't even know if I've heard it said the right way once. Even last night, I was reading a Christian author that I really greatly respect, and even he misquoted it. And this is this powerful verse, and it usually happens that when someone is going through a difficult situation or an illness or a job struggle, that someone then prays over them, and the prayer that they pray is that this person would receive a peace that passes what? All understanding. A peace that passes all understanding. That's how pretty much everybody says it, at least from what I've heard in the last few months. But that's actually not what the Word of God says. The Apostle Paul, writing from a prison cell of all places, writes this: "And the peace of God." Did you catch it? Thank you. We're in an Eagles hat. I'm just saying, none of the Patriots fans responded back to me. I might have actually really hurt their feelings. That might be, I might not be on, anyway, but. "And the peace of God, which transcends or passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what is the difference? Those two words, "of God." See, there's a lot of people think that we can have a peace that passes understanding. You can't. But you can have a peace of God that passes all understanding. So when you are praying for somebody, when somebody's got something wrong with their job or their health or something else, what you need to be praying for is not a peace that passes all understanding. You need to be praying for a peace of God that passes all understanding. What we need in this world is a peace of God, a peace from God, to make peace with God. That's the peace that's going to last eternally for us. And so all month, we're talking about God's peace. Is there anything more that we talk about? Is there anything we talk more about and experience less than peace? We live in comfortable homes filled with indoor plumbing and air conditioning. Many of us have stocked shelves, and yet there is a discomfort like never before inside of many of us. Our cities are more modern than they've ever been, yet the streets are unsafe, filled with prejudice and hate crimes. Our communication technology is unsurpassed, yet there has never been more misunderstanding and tension amongst people groups. Despite a surging economy on the outside, there is depression and worry and anxiety and domestic violence and racial tensions that are at all-time highs in our nation. If ever there was a time where we need the peace of God, it is now. And I don't know about for you, 2017 was a rough year. It was a rough year for our nation. And there were many times when I had to come up here and boldly declare that we trust in God no matter what. And I would be going home and I'd say, "God, are things really okay? Like, I know I was supposed to say that because I trust in you. And I do. I believe in you. I believe you have all control. I believe you'll make things right. But God, is our economy, is our nation, is everything really okay? 2017 may have been a great year for you, but it was not a good year for our nation overall. And you may disagree with me on that, but you'd be wrong and I'd be right. It's just the fact. And only God can take what is broken and make what is right. What I need, what you need, what this country needs is more than an improved mood. We need more than our circumstances to get better. We need something more than positive thinking. I need something more than just words to speak better and think better. I need something that will last. I need something that will endure. 2018 must be better than 2017. Now, we've lived long enough to know that 2018 will have its own set of problems, its own challenges. And so what we are going to need, what you and I are going to need, is a peace that's not merely given to you by your climate and circumstances and your problems being solved. I'm familiar with that peace, and you are familiar with that peace as well. And there is nothing wrong with that peace. That is normal peace. That is average peace. That is ordinary peace, run-of-the-mill peace. That's fine. In order for you to have that peace, anyone, anywhere can have that sort of peace based on any outside positive experiences and circumstances. That's all good. We don't need a raise or a marriage or a child. All of these are wonderful things that we should enjoy, and there is nothing wrong with a peace that comes from those things. But the book of Philippians speaks of a higher peace, a transcendent peace, a peace that passes all understanding. It's not just peace, it's the peace of God. Amen. And that's the peace that we need. Come what may, and I'm sure there's going to be great things, but also there's some rough things. But we need something more than the peace that this world gives. I'm fine with run-of-the-mill peace. We should have it, and we should enjoy it, and that's great. I love fluffy pillows like you do. I love big blankets like you do. I love buttered popcorn and movies like you do. I love a piña colada on the shores of the ocean like you do. It has its place. It just doesn't stick around when you need it most. What we need is more than a temporary peace. We need an eternal peace that'll endure and go with us wherever we go and whatever may happen. And that can only come from the peace of God. And that's the basis for this sermon series. And so all through the month of February, we are looking at how God gives us his peace so we can then be peacemakers in this world. Jesus, in the most popular sermon ever preached in the Sermon on the Mount, said these words, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Come on, let's say that together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If you're listening to me right now, just flash up two fingers right now. I need to know I got some peace in this place. Peace out, peace out, peace out. Amen. We understand, keep that on the screen. We understand that this is key for us. We are children of God. And so our phrase based on this particular passage is children of God don't just keep the peace, we make the peace. Children of God don't just keep the peace, we make the peace. And so we're going to talk about that this month here in February, because I believe our world, our nation, our communities, our streets, our homes, and our hearts need God's peace like never before. So I want to, at the onset, acknowledge two things that peacemakers need to acknowledge. Number one, as peacemakers, I hope we can agree, is we acknowledge that there is a lack of peace right now. There is a lack of peace, that we acknowledge there is unrest. We acknowledge the situations and relationships, and there is tension in the world. And that's the bad news, is that the world is broken. And the world will always be broken, by the way, until the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus even tells us that in this world you will have trouble. So let's not expect trouble. Let's expect it. There will be trouble. There will be brokenness, because this world is filled with broken, miserable sinners like you and me. That's the bad news. The good news is that the peace of God, which works today, will work every single day until Jesus comes back. So the bad news is we will always need his peace. The good news is we will always have a place. There's job security for faith-filled, big-thinking Christians. Always going to need what we have. And that is why, number two, even more important, because they always need what we have, is we have to acknowledge that God calls us to make the peace. God calls us to make the peace. We acknowledge there's a lack of peace. We acknowledge that God calls us to make the peace. And why wouldn't he call us? When we have his peace, we are the best able, the most capable to go out there and actually give the world what the world needs. But what I've found, sadly, is far too many Christians, when there is chaos and conflict, they run for cover. What I'm asking you to do, what we're going to be talking about this series, is being a change agent in the midst of the chaos and the conflict. Not to run from it, but to go into the middle of it and shine the light of Jesus bright so that people might see that God has made peace with them and he wants to make peace with others as well. And sadly, I've seen far too many Christians as well that really do acknowledge that first thing, that there is a lack of peace, and they are absolutely fine with saying there is a lack of peace. There is something wrong in this world. They analyze it. They tell people. They share it on Facebook. They share what is wrong in this world, but they do not, many faith-filled big thing Christians do not then go the next step, which is to share the answer to all the problems, which is Jesus Christ. I want us to be a people that quits complaining about things and lifts up the answer and the solution. Let's talk less about what we're against and more about what we're for. And that's what peacemakers do. Far too many of us, we like to put stuff out on social media or say things and complain and whatever, and it does not solve anything. What solves problems and what brings peace into a broken, chaotic, crazy, messed up world is only the grace of Jesus Christ. And that's what we carry as peacemakers with us. So in future weeks, we're going to talk about how to make peace with conflict, how to make peace with others, and then we're going to end with how to make peace with ourselves. Because many of us, we actually might be okay at making peace with others, but we struggle to make it with ourselves. But we can't do any of those things until first we make peace with God. Yeah. And that's what this Sunday is about, is how do I make peace with God? When you think of peace, what do you think of? Often, many of us, we probably think of absence of conflict. We think it's when everything around us is calm and stable. If we are parents, we think of peace as that moment your children actually go to bed and don't get out anymore for their second or third time to tell you that they're tired, but they can't sleep. If you're new parents, it's that time when your baby finally falls asleep for the first night to sleep through the night. That's what peace could be. If you're at work, it could be that when the boss is happy and there's no pressure at work, or when there's more money coming in than going out, your peace might look like a piña colada on a vacation. That's fine. We think it's the absence of conflict in our life. And so often when we talk about having peace, we pursue it and we think that we need to change our circumstances. And so in our pursuit of peace, some of us will move to Colorado and wear tie-dye shirts and quit showering, and we still won't be peaceful. Others of us, trying to get more calm, we will attend hot yoga sessions. But let's be honest, God, let alone any of you, don't want to see me in yoga pants. And so I don't think that's the answer. There's got to be a different sort of peace. And I'm here to tell you there is. It is a peace of God, which is far different than the peace of this world. In fact, Jesus himself says this to us in John 14:27. He says, "Peace I give you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid." Jesus is saying, I've come to bring a different kind of peace. This is a peace that is only found in the presence of God. When Jesus is talking about peace, he's not talking about absence of conflict or yoga pants or anything else. He's talking about being and reigning in your life and in your heart, even when there are storms around you. It's not an out there peace, it's an in here peace that gives us confidence and strength no matter what's going on around us. We are living in a time where there is so much depression and so much that is wrong. And yet, have we ever had more as a nation? 15 to 24-year-olds, the number three cause of death is suicide. It's tragic. We've got so much stuff. And yet, there's so many people that have a lack of peace in this world. It seems like the peace that we are capable of producing is falling short. Maybe we can't really create the peace in our lives that is long-standing and will be eternal. I mean, we've tried to make life easier by inventing the car, and then traffic was born, right? We tried, having some law and order, and government was born. We tried to create some fun with this fun game of football, and then Bill Belichick and Tom Brady met each other and made it not fun for the rest of us for a really long time. Congratulations on number six tonight. We know you're going to win. Good for you. Doesn't matter even what happens in the first half. It really doesn't. Thanks, Falcons. We tried to be organized and homeowners associations were born. Yeah. One night I left my basketball hoop out. One night. A little bit of grace. If they would have nice hoops in the community, I wouldn't have to buy one for my kids. Or if they let me put it in the ground, wow, that'd be amazing. I'd do it. We tried to get the word out and media was born. We tried to get away from all of it and family trips were born, family road trips. We even tried to minister our kids more effectively and youth pastors were born. It's just impossible, isn't it, for us to create peace in this world. And it leads me to this understanding that peace cannot be manufactured by human hands, but can only come from the God that gave us human hands. Peace, true peace is not the absence of tribulation, but the presence of Jesus. And many of us are trying to find peace. But what I want you to see today is you cannot have everlasting peace if it's based on anything of this world, but you can have an everlasting peace of God that goes with you at all times. And a lot of us think, if I can just find that peace, if I can just give it in that perfect spot, if I can move there, if I can do this in my life, if I could just live in this fantasy land, if I could just get to this place over here. But here's the reality. Real peace is not a place. It is a person and his name is Jesus. He's the only one that can give you the peace that you really need. And many of us think we have to find that peace then. But let me tell you, the God of peace finds you in Jesus Christ. He will hunt you down and he will see that he's been with you every step of the way from the very beginning. And he wants to give you that peace right here, right now, today. God will give you that peace. Amen. And the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. My seminary professors used to say it means, the literal translation is, the way things ought to be, the way things were meant to be. And so in the garden with Adam and Eve, you have shalom. Everything is as it was ought to be. Adam and Eve were walking with God and talking with God, and they could talk about their day and how work was and what's going on and how are they feeling, and everything was perfect until one day disobedience came and it wrecked the shalom. It wrecked the plan of how things were meant to be. And so the very first thing that Adam and Eve do when they sin and God is looking for them is they start hiding. And they start hiding. And so God calls out to them in the cool of the night and they're hiding. And all of us have played the game of hide and seek. When the person comes close to you and you don't want to be found, your heart starts beating a little bit. And especially if you're in a place where you don't want to be found, you start experiencing a little bit of that adrenaline, a little bit of that fear. And this was the very first time. This was Adam's first experience of fear. He lost his peace hiding from God. And I wonder how many of us have lost our shalom, have lost the way it was meant to be, have lost our peace because we are hiding from God. We're hiding from him. Francis Thompson, the poet, captures this image so beautifully in his poem, Hound of Heaven, which is talking about God relentlessly pursuing us. And it starts this way. It says, I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind. And in the midst of tears, I hid from him. Let me tell you, it takes a lot of energy and costs you a lot of peace to be a man or woman that continues to resist the commandments of God and the lordship of Jesus Christ. You will not have peace of God as you hide from him. But the great invitation of the gospel, the good news, is that Jesus invites you today to come out of hiding and to receive a peace that only he can give you. My peace I give you. My peace I leave with you. You'll need this peace so your hearts won't be troubled and you won't be afraid, because there's going to be hard times in this world. I want to give you this peace, Jesus says. He died for the unjust in order to bring you back to God, in order for you to make peace with God. He died so that you would not be condemned. He died to restore the shalom that Adam lost. And the invitation is for each and every one of us. I want you to know that God will seek you out and give you that peace. Yes. He did it with Adam and Eve. He did it with the poet Francis Thompson. He did it also with a guy named St. Augustine, an early church father that wrote so many great theological theses and things when he was alive, that many of us think that he must have always grown up with God with how much he wrote. But actually, he didn't meet Jesus until late in his life. And he goes back, and as he's pondering and reflecting, he's talking about how God has always been with him, but he just didn't know. He writes this. He says, late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside, and it was there that I searched for you in my unloveliness. I plunged into the lovely things which you created. You were with me, but I was not with you. created things kept me from you. Yet if they had not been in you, they would not have been at all. You called, you shouted, and you broke through my deafness. You flushed, you shone, and you dispelled my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me, and I drew in your breath, and now I pant for you. I have tasted you, he says. Now I hunger and thirst for more. You touched me, and I burned for your peace. Augustine saying, you were with me all along. Finally, that day where I allowed you to come in and I let you breathe life into me was the day that my life changed forever. And I went from running from you to breathing in and panting for you and burning for more of your peace. God can do that at any moment, at any time. You cannot have true peace without God, but you can have peace with God. But he has to give it to you. And so the question is, well, how do I get it? And who's it for? And the good news, remember, is that just as God chased down Adam and Eve, just as he chased down the poet Francis Thompson, just as he chased down St. Augustine, I want you to know he's not done chasing you. He can find you and he can give you his peace. Even if you're a mess today, he can find you. And I got one story from the Bible I want to share with you a little quickly this morning. It's a story about a man who was hated. It's a story about a man who was a traitor and a crook. His name was Zacchaeus. You know Zacchaeus, right? As the wee little man. We know the song, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Okay, maybe you don't know it. Felt like you guys were leaving me hanging on a tree by myself there. But that's the guy. But he was not just a wee little man. He was a rich little man. He was a man that idolized power and money and took advantage of his neighbors. And he had everything in this world that you would think would make a person happy. Yet he did not have peace until Jesus came to meet him that particular day. And I wonder if this doesn't describe us as a nation, that we've never had more, but we've never had less peace. It's because we need Jesus in our life. And we need, I believe, especially what I saw in 2017, we don't need it just slowly. We need it quickly. We need a drastic change that's going to go and fight and stand in the middle of all the conflict and chaos that is in this world. But before we do that, we need to know that God has made peace with us. We need a drastic change. And is that even possible, Zach, for there to be a drastic change? And when I read the story of Zacchaeus, it shows me that it is. And it encourages me, and I hope it encourages you. Starts in Luke 19, where it says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho, this was the same Jericho that is in the Old Testament that is also around a really famous popular song. Do you know it? Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down to the ground. Na 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 na. I'm done singing. Done singing now. Jericho was a pretty major city, but even though it was a big city in the Old Testament, even in the time of Jesus, Jesus didn't spend much time there. We know from this verse that, in fact, Jesus wasn't even going there as his destination. He was just passing through, just passing through. In fact, in all of Scripture, all we have is two stories of Jericho and Jesus. And one is where he heals a blind man. And in this one, it's the story of where he comes to get Zacchaeus down from the tree and go to his house to eat with him and befriend him. That's all the ministry we have of Jesus in the city of Jericho. And so you get the sense that Jesus went solely to Jericho in this story to find and befriend Zacchaeus. And I love that because it shows me that Jesus will come out of his way to find you. He always comes out of his way to find you and get you. If he's got to come down from his throne in heaven even to down into this world to come find you and get you, he will do that. And you say, Zach, well, he doesn't do that still today. I believe he does. And I believe there are people that are here today that you have been hiding from him. Just like Zacchaeus was hiding in a tree, like Adam was hiding in the garden with Eve. I believe you've been hiding from him. And yet here you sit at the Cross Mount Dora on February 4, 2018. And I'm here to tell you, God has found you. God has found you. And the reason you're here in a storefront church that you didn't even know what was going on in here, you don't even know why you're here today. Let me be very clear why you're here today. You are here today to meet Jesus Christ. And I want you to know he's been with you all along, but today is a special invitation for you to open up your heart to receive what only he can give you. And that is not only his grace, but it is the peace of God that passes all understanding that will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He's still hunting you down today. And he doesn't hunt like an angry hunter. He hunts with arms that are wide open to embrace you, no matter where you've been, what you've done, how far you've been away, who you've been with. Thank you, Jesus. This is the day where God says, stop hiding. Stop hiding. You've tried so many other ways in this world to find peace. You can't find peace, but peace has found you. Open your heart to receive it. It'll change your life. Can anyone testify to that?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes. Yes.
Okay, that was not great.
Yes.
Let me try that again. So what I'm asking is if God's changed you.
Yes.
Okay, that was too early. I wasn't even done. Those are not doing well with me right now. I wasn't done. I was going to say, if God has changed you, why don't you clap and get excited about it so that others can see that this is the life that they have waiting for them too. All I'm saying is it's great. But anyway, verse 2, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So just like in our day, we have people that were worshiping money and fame, and Zacchaeus was one of those. And this happens in every generation where there's always a well-known, notorious criminal that worships money and power and gets himself in trouble. And so in our generation, in our day, probably the most popular financial criminal of all is the guy named Bernie Madoff, who was in charge of this incredible Ponzi scheme that scammed over $17 billion out of people. Now he's spending jail time until 2139. I don't think he's going to make it, by the way. It was a pyramid scheme where he was at the top. There's a guy like that in the Bible, and his name is none other than this little man, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but he was very rich and very powerful. He was a tax collector, and tax collectors were some of the most hated people around. Why? Because tax collectors were crooks and they were traitors. They were crooks because they were taking money from their own people. In fact, they would go out and tax them, and the only way they made an income is if they overtaxed them and got more taxes that were due. Everything that they got was supposed to go to Rome, and so they needed to overtax them in order for them to make a living, but they were looked at as bad people because they were conning people out of their extra money. So they were crooks in that way, and they were traitors because Rome was taking over at that time, and these guys, the tax collectors, were working with the occupiers. They were working with the Romans, and so they were crooks and traitors, and so they're even worse than you might think the IRS is. They are awful people, and let's be honest, they weren't looked at in a positive light, and I don't think we can blame other people for not looking at them in a positive light. But Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. The text says he was a chief tax collector, which meant that not only was he doing the things I just told you, but he was also training and teaching others under him. And so when they would go out and get taxes, they would then, of course, give some to Rome. They would give some to Zacchaeus, and they would keep some for themselves. So here he is at the top of this pyramid scheme. Zacchaeus is a rich man. In our day, likely he would have been a multimillionaire, very wealthy, very famous. So he's very famous. Very small, small in height. Most people that were rich back then, they would eat fine foods and they would actually have larger bellies. And so we can imagine this about Zacchaeus today. I want you to imagine Zacchaeus being very wealthy, a little bit large, but small in height. And so the person I think of when I think of Zacchaeus is Danny DeVito. I just want to bring the word of God to life to you today. Danny DeVito, I looked him up. He's like 80 million bucks rich. So he's still rich. Yeah. I know you haven't seen him in a while. He wanted to see who Jesus, not Danny, Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. By the way, Chris Burns tells me that Danny DeVito is in a Super Bowl commercial tonight. And so I hope I just made your Super Bowl experience that much better. In fact, I've got some homework for you as you are at your Super Bowl parties consuming incredible amounts of wings and queso and celery sticks and pizza and the things that you eat. When you see Danny DeVito in his red M&M-shaped suit on the Super Bowl commercial, I want you to say, Zacchaeus! whatever party you're at. And if you are so bold, when you see Danny DeVito, I think you should just start singing the song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And just see what people think of you. May be an opportunity to present the gospel in a very crazy way. In the midst of a game with a lot of bad news for those of us who aren't Patriots fans. So anyway, climbs up this tree. He's got to see Jesus. He doesn't necessarily believe in Jesus, but he's in the know. He's all about his status, so he needs to know what's going on. So I don't think the day that Zacchaeus was going there, he was thinking, I hope this is the day that Jesus saves me. I don't think that even entered into his mind. I think the reason he was going there was because, again, he's famous, he's popular, he's got to be in the know, and where the people are, that's where he wants to be. And so he climbs up a sycamore tree. Jesus starts rolling through. People are lining up the streets. He's short, so he's got to get high. Got to be able to see this guy. And I'm not, I haven't climbed a tree in a long time. I doubt many of you have. It's kind of a young man's game. And so picturing Danny DeVito in a blinged out robe climbing a tree had to have been a crazy sight. But Jesus spots Zacchaeus in the tree. And he starts time in our life climbing. Climbing up a ladder at work. Trying to get our bank accounts to just climb higher so we can finally be at peace. Trying to climb up in our approval rating with our parents. Trying even to climb up into a relationship with God. And we think that if we climb high enough, God and others will notice us, will be popular, will have the things that we want to have. But you never will, and you'll never be satisfied, because the peace in this world, the popularity that might come from this world, the approval from others, does not even come close to what God wants to give you with his peace. Peace is not about doing something and climbing up. Peace is not about accomplishing something. It's about knowing someone. It's not about accomplishing something. It's about knowing someone. And the best news is that someone you are called to know already knows your name. That's what it says in the next verse. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I got to stay at your house today. So Zacchaeus came down and welcomed him gladly. I'm sure Zacchaeus was like, wait, what? You know my name? You know my name? There have been studies that show that the average person is more interested in his or her name than in all of their names on earth put together. Don't know if that really speaks well of us, but another guy named Dale Carnegie wrote a book almost 100 years ago called How to Win Friends and Influence People. And in this book, as a major principle to influence others and win friends, he says, remember people's name. He says, to remember that a person's name is to that person the sweetest and most important sound in their language. So when you remember their name, you're going to win friends and influence people. Remembering somebody's name is important, but how much more important is it when Jesus, the Savior of the world, remembers your name? Yes. And so Jesus knows the name of Zacchaeus, says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Here's what I want you to see, that you and I are Zacchaeus in this story. Probably not as rich. If you are, we should talk. I got church ideas, like just that you could help with. Probably not as hated as much as Zacchaeus, I hope. Maybe not even as small in stature as Zacchaeus, but we are short in our own abilities and capacities. We don't measure up to what God asks us. And so rather than climbing the proverbial trees of religion, what Jesus says to you is come down. He says your name, come down off of that tree. Hurry, hurry down. Hurry down from that religiosity. Hurry down from trying to climb up. Hurry down from trying to do anything to think that you could actually please me. And hurry down from thinking that it's all about you. It's not about you. Hurry down and come, let me eat with you. And when I eat with you, let me tell you that it's all about what I've done for you. That it's not about you climbing a tree, and it's not about you doing this and doing that and running faster, but it's about me who came down into this world to come and rescue you, to give you peace. So the story ends with everyone else in verse 7 saw what happened. It says they all grumbled, right? Because it's Zacchaeus. They don't like Zacchaeus. He's gone in to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. And Zacchaeus, I love this. This is what gives me hope. That instantaneously, when we have the peace of God reigning and ruling in our hearts, that we can make an instantaneous change in our life, in our community, in our nation. This is what gives me hope. Because in that moment, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. I mean, you got to think, multiple millions of dollars are going back out into the community. I mean, that's what happens when the peace of God rules and reigns in us. We take what God has done and the gifts that he's given. We see it's not for me, it's for him. And our communities are blessed because of it. And then he says, and if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I'll pay him back four times the amount. I've gotten ripped off a few times. If they were to come back to me today and say, hey, I got four times the amount that I ripped you off, I'd be like, oh, all good. All good. Rip me off again. That's a pretty awesome thing that Zacchaeus did, because the peace of God changed him in an instant. And I'm telling you, the peace of God needs to come into our lives so we can change what's happening in us, in our nation, in our community, in an instant. I'm not asking for a slow move of God. I'm asking for a quick, drastic move of God that has to start with the peace that comes from him. Today, Jesus says, salvation has come to this house, for I did not come to seek and save those, he says in another place, who are healthy, but I came to seek and save the lost. And what a sharp contrast we have in the life of Zacchaeus. Someone who had everything according to this world's standards, but still didn't have peace with God. And in a moment, God gives him peace. And in a moment, Zacchaeus is changed forever. And if you know the story of Zacchaeus and the history, tradition goes on to tell us that this was not just a once-off, spur-of-the-moment, one-time thing, but rather, Zacchaeus would go from a tax collector to a follower of Jesus. He would go from a crook to becoming an early bishop in the church. Pastor of pastors. All because he came down off his tree, quit hiding, and received the peace of Jesus. You will not climb up to Jesus. There are no trees you can climb. But I've got good news for you. Jesus didn't climb, but was nailed to a tree to give his life for you. And as he died, death and the devil and sin died with it, because he rose from the dead and defeated all of those things. Amen. And he's been with you from the very beginning, no matter where you are, where you've been hiding. God is right next to you today and ready to say to you, will you receive my peace? Will you receive my peace? We're going to talk a lot about making peace with others, making peace with conflict, making peace with ourselves. But it's got to start by making peace with God. And we see actually that we don't make peace with God. But through the person of Jesus Christ, he makes peace with us. Come on, let's stand on our feet right now. God, what we need more than anything right now is you and your peace, the peace of God, which transcends, passes all of our understanding. We need you, God, in a mighty way. So right now, if you need the peace of God in your life, whether you've never received that peace of God or never felt it, or whether you're just going through something right now, maybe a job situation, maybe an illness, maybe a relationship at the house or in your marriage, in your finances. If you need the peace of God in your life, what I want you to do right now is I want you to just raise your hand. If you need the peace of God in your life, if you need peace, if you're recognizing, God, I need your peace. I feel distance. I'm distracted. I feel, Lord, like I need more of you. And I also want to ask, if you want to be a part of the solution, you're not just content with receiving from God, but you want to give away what he gives you. If you want to be a peacemaker, will you raise your other hand right now in this place? And so we've got hands up in this place. We've got hands up that say two things. Hands up to say, God, I need you and I need your peace right now. I've tried the peace of this world and it will not give me what I need. And so, God, I need you to come in a mighty way. I need your peace right now to speak to my soul, to speak to my spirit, to speak to my body. I need your peace running through my veins. And so, God, today I receive your peace. I'm coming out of hiding and I'm receiving what you and only you can give me. God, I'm recognizing that my life is a mess. I'm recognizing, God, that I need you. I need you to come give me peace in my health right now, in my marriage right now, in my relationship, in my family, in my finance, with everything, Lord. I need your peace right now. And so, God, move mightily and give us peace. But God, we don't just want to receive from you, for we are the children of God. And so we are the peacemakers in this world. And so, God, we will, by the grace of God and by the peace you've given to us, take that peace out into the world. We will stand in the middle of the storms. We will not, Lord, give in when chaos and conflict are all around. We will stand our ground and we will bring the only peace, the peace of God that passes all understanding that we've received. We will bring it into those situations. And God, as we make peace, we're praying for great results. We're praying for instant, drastic change, for we know that's what the peace of God can do. And so God, move in us in a mighty way. We receive it now, peace of God, from head to our toe. Holy Spirit, we receive it from our head to our toe. Just an overwhelming sense of peace that this world cannot give, that only you can. And with that peace, we go out into this world and we make peace. God, we make peace. We stand in the middle. We stand in the middle of those that are opposed. We stand in the middle of the storm. We stand in the middle of blacks and whites. We stand in the middle of Republicans and Democrats. We stand in the middle of the rich and the poor, the overprivileged and the underprivileged, the young and the old, the gay and the straight. God, we will stand in the gap, for we are called to make peace in this world. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the children of God. We are your children, and we make peace in this world because you made peace with us first. Come on, let's continue to lift up our praise to him. And let's